In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Advent is one of the most beautiful, beloved seasons of the church year. I want to share with you a bit of a reflection on Advent of my own, but it's going to be all mixed up with some wonderful insight that I gleaned from, that I borrowed from, that I outright stole from a beloved spiritual mother named Victoria Wilgocki from the Twin Cities. When you think about Advent, really when you really stop and let the season sink in, is Advent about ancient times? Is it about some time in the future? Is it preparing for some time in the future? Or is Advent about today? Is Advent something that's already happened? Something yet to happen? Or something happening right now? Is Advent preparing, or is it remembering? Is Advent a quiet, introspective, soul-searching time? Or is it a social, musical, energetic time? Is it a time for repenting, or is it a time for rejoicing? Is it a time for yearning for God to finally come? Or is it the peace knowing He has already come? Is Advent God revealed, or God concealed? Is Advent about hope and joy and peace and love, or is there a place in Advent for despair and anxiety and sorrow, maybe even indifference? Or to put it all in a nutshell, is Advent about darkness, or is it about light? Well, you're probably on to me by this point. It's answer Z, all of the above. If you look at the gospel reading today, it raises the same questions that I've just raised. It's a story of a master calling his invitees to a great supper. And the first few don't bother to come. They have other things going on in their comfortable little lives. And so he sends out his servants to the sick, to the blind, to the injured, to the homeless, and begs those people to come in so that his banquet can be full. So is this story of the royal supper, is it about Christ's first coming when so many religious leaders rejected him, but the poor and the sick and the injured heard him gladly? Or is it pointing to Christ's second coming on the last day when some will reject his kingdom while those we never thought worthy will enter gladly? Or is it about right now? Is the gospel about Jesus Christ coming to us? Is it about him coming to you today with an invitation and wondering how you'll respond? Again, it's all of the above. The past events our parable points to, the future hope our parable points to, guide us to what's going on in our souls today. And they teach us how we can live and how we can breathe God this Advent. You know, so much has been written about and spoken about the invitees who make their excuses. But what about those invited later? The poor, the injured, the sick, the homeless. How come they are quick to jump in and say absolutely yes? Absolutely yes. And I think this to me is where Advent's all of the above really hits home. Because in the gospel, it's the people with the excuses. I would say they don't know darkness. They have a good life. They have a comfortable life. Or better than saying they don't know it, they're unaware of darkness. They're unaware of how far they fall short. They've grown ungrateful, and they've grown complacent. But if you are poor, if you are sick, if you are injured, and if you are homeless, and that could be physical or spiritual, there's plenty of spiritual sicknesses and injuries. And if you're living in the highways and the hedges, you know darkness. You know darkness. And believe it or not, that might be an advantage when the invitation comes to know darkness. Knowing darkness might just be essential to seeing light. And that's why Advent has to be both rejoicing and repenting. It has to be both God revealed and God concealed. It has to be both light and darkness. Because in this world, in this broken world, darkness is essential to see light, and therefore, we have to embrace Advent's darkness the same way that Christ embraces humanity's night. You know, Advent this far north, you can't help but notice the darkness. You know, nature's kind of prodding us along when the sun sets at 4:20 and rises at noon or something, I don't know. You can't help but notice the darkness. So we have a bit of a prod, we have a bit of a head start from nature embracing Advent's darkness. But the darkness of the world gives life, both symbolically and literally. Darkness is part of the rhythm of the cosmos. Darkness is part of the dance of creation. And we have day and night every day. Every day we have a dance of dark and light. And then we have the annual dance of dark and night with summer and winter, when you have the endless days of summer and the endless nights of winter. Darkness is necessary to see stars. Orion, the Big Dipper, Northern Cross, you can't see those without darkness. When you think about that sentence, darkness is necessary to see stars. Think of that symbolism. Do you know there's a variety of cactus in Hawaii, actually many of them, that only bloom at night. But there's one called Selenocereus. Isn't that a fun word to say? Selenocereus. It not only blooms at night, it only blooms once. It only blooms once. And they say the bloom is huge and more beautiful than any other. But you have to go out into the darkness night after night after night and check and see if you want to see this bloom. There is no life without going into the darkness. Every seed begins germinating in darkness. Mary's womb is the epitome of life-giving darkness. From her dark womb came the greatest light. You know, even animals teach us that. If I'm around all day, my dog is happy enough, but he really stops noticing me. But boy, if I am gone for even 5 minutes, that's my dog's darkness. But oh, when I come home, it's like Christmas and Pascha all rolled up into one for about 10 minutes. You know, without darkness, what is Advent? Without darkness, what is Advent? Really, it's nothing more than a bunch of oddball songs about flying reindeer and talking snowmen and people cutting down perfectly good trees and dragging them into their home. If there was no darkness, that's all it would be. It would be a very bizarre season. So for us to really let Advent do its thing, maybe we have to confront darkness the same way Christ did. Maybe even embrace it the same way he did. And maybe that's how we defeat it. In order to see Advent's light, first ask, where is its darkness? Where is God concealed? Because that's a very scary box to open. There's mass starvation in Yemen. 85,000 children under age 5 have died in the last 3 years. Fires and hurricanes ripped through both coasts of America, and lots of people are still homeless, even though it's not in the news anymore. Homeless encampments grow larger by the day in our closest urban area, about an hour from here. And right here in rural Wisconsin, I know for a fact there are kids without warm clothes, mittens, and boots. And Jamie Kloss still remains missing. That's Advent too. That's Advent too, not just the songs, but the realities. But these are the people in the gospel when the master says, go out to the highways and go out to the hedges and invite people to come in. He says, compel people to come in, beg them to come in. Bring people to the light. These are the folks he's talking about. The ones that know darkness are the ones that are most going to see the light when it comes. These are the people who will recognize the one who himself is light. You know, you can't see the Selenocereus bloom unless you walk a lot of nights. A lot of nights. You won't notice God revealed until you first experience God concealed. And in Advent, there is a place for despair and anxiety and sorrow, because those are the fertile soils for love and joy and peace and hope. Confront the darkness of Advent. Even embrace it. For from the dark womb of Mary is born the greatest light. Amen.